turning to John chapter 15. John 15. And we're specifically dealing more here in John 15. I think what it looks like to me is there's a lot here, and I might end up making it into a two-part message, part one today, and then tonight the second part, but we'll see how far I get. So John 15, and we're going to read down through verse 8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now it sounds to me, when you read this, it's like, what's going on here? It's saying they're cast away, and they're burned. And we'll kind of look into this a little bit deeper, and see what he's trying to tell us. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a good verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And we're going to look at those. So if you were to look at naming, you're putting a name on this, if you're writing notes, put down salvation and act of God. Salvation and act of God. And we see in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's something we have to remember, right? Salvation is of the Lord. And then we see John chapter 14 and verse 31. We don't have very far to go. We're looking, as we're coming into John 15, we're just coming to past the point of Jesus and the disciples are about to leave the upper room where they shared the Passover meal known as the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14 and verse 31, it says, but the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I, so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Okay, so they're getting ready. This is setting up the thing for him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see here, so they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested by the mob led by Judas Iscariot. We're familiar with the betrayal of Christ. We see Jesus as the true vine, as it talks about here in John 15. We see the symbol for the nation of Israel was a vine. Okay, so we're going to look at some scripture here to share with you on that. Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 5 after that. Psalm 80 in verse 8 through 10. Actually, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. And that's talking about the children of Israel. They're referred to as a vine here. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou hast prepared us the room before it and didst cause it to take deep root. And it filled the land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the buffs thereof were like the goodly cedar. She sent out her buffs, boughs, or sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. As you can see, I'm not an English scholar, but I do the best I can. The boughs that thereof were like the goodly cedars. So we see where Israel, or the children of Israel, are referred to as a vine, as it talks about a vine coming out of Egypt. And again, we remember the promise that God gave Abraham that he was going to be promised the land of Canaan. And so they come up out of Egypt, the Exodus with Moses, and then Joshua leads them into the land of promise and takes over some of it. But they don't fully, as we know, kick everybody or kill everybody they're supposed to while they're there. And we know that because when we get to when they rejected God and asked them a king, King Saul did not kill the king or nor all of everything he was supposed to of the Amalekites. And that's where God rejected him as being king, and that's when David was anointed, and it goes on. So we see here Isaiah 5, and then verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, and I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, for behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." So it's referring to the house of Israel, the vineyard, the vine. But the vine had not lived up to its intended purpose. Just like sometimes Christians don't live up to their intended purpose that God has for them. And we can see this in Jeremiah, if you want to turn to Jeremiah. A couple more passages in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." So there was sin in the camp. There was sin. And then Hosea, one last place, is just a couple verses in Hosea. Chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. This is among the minor prophets. They call them minor prophets because they're small and they're few of them, but they have big messages. They have great truths here. But Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images." They're worshiping idols. And so they didn't live up to what their intended purpose was. So why did Jesus give them this teaching? Why was he telling them this on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, first of all, they needed it. They needed to hear it. They were told that Jesus is going away in chapter 14, the beginning part of the chapter. We can see that it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So they're already disheartened. They're already sad at the fact that Jesus is leaving at the first part of 14. They were told he was going away, but his work had to continue through them and their lives. Verse 12 of chapter 14 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." See, he's passing on the responsibility to who? The disciples at that point, but then all to all Christians. So as we see that God is still working through his people, those who have trusted Christ, we see that. There are some things we can learn from this passage. We can see that we can be faithful, fruitful branches that bring honor and glory to the Lord. We can see that. And that was just to give you a little bit of precursor now. But we look at the first thing we see here in chapter 15, and we did go over some of this pretty thoroughly in Sunday school, so I'm not going to try to repeat myself too much. But it says in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit." The first thing we see here is relationships. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that. How do we know that? Because it says there, "Every branch in me." That means there's a relationship between that branch and that vine. We're the branches and Christ is the vine, and there has to be a relationship going on. So speaking to those that are saved, who are in a vital, life-giving relationship with the Lord, see, we depend upon that life-giving source, because if the branch is not drawing substance, or should I say, or the water of the Word, the meat of the Word, if he's not drawing from Christ, then we're not growing. We're stunting our growth. There's no way to produce fruit apart from Christ. We can't do it. That's why we can't build a church apart from Christ. Because it says in the Bible, it says we're to sow the seed, we're to water the seed. But what does it say? God gives the increase. God has to bring them in. Now, there are some things that we need to do in the meanwhile. We need to be witnessing to people. We need to invite people. We need to try to win people to Christ. But then ultimately, God gives the increase. So the phrase "in me" is mentioned 6 times in this passage. We have to realize that he is the source of our life, and he is the source of our fruit bearing. So you may ask, how does a person get to be in Christ? Well, we're familiar with that, but it's the new birth. A new birth has to take place. Aside from that, we can't be in Christ. A person must realize, and again, some of this may seem pretty simple, but yet it's of great complexity when it comes to the Scripture, but it's something good to renew our thoughts about. But a person must realize they are a sinner, first of all, and they do that through the Scriptures. We do that through Romans. We call it the Romans Road. We see in Romans chapter 3, if you guys want to follow, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I know a man that used to, he was one of my former pastor. He used to take us to James chapter 2, and it says, "If you yet offend in one part of the law," what's it say? "You're guilty of all." We're considered lawbreakers. And he used to say, I think we've all told a lie at one time in our life. I know I have. So if we lie, then we're breaking the law. I know it seems petty, but in God's eyes, it's not petty. It's still sin. So they realize that they're a sinner. They become convicted of their sins. The Holy Spirit of God convicts them, and they sense the Lord calling them to come to him. They respond to the call by faith. That's why we say by grace through faith. And we receive the finished work of Christ on Calvary as the payment for their sins. We realize, and we went through that pretty thoroughly in Sunday school. So we've heard that. And then we confess him as Savior and Lord. And we see that in Romans chapter 10. I want to go to that passage. Romans chapter 10. I just want to point out a couple things here. This is what this is really where the rubber meets the road. It says that, is in verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. Okay, we're going to stop right there. We can confess Christ, or we can profess that we know Christ, but until we believe it in our heart, until our heart is changed, until God does, as they say, an operation and takes out that old stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh, it says that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It takes a heart. We has to be in the heart. And then verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can stand upon that, and we can take that to God, and if we truly did that, then we're one of his. So it starts in relationships. We need to make sure we're in Christ. See, there's a lot of people who are religious but lost. They have a religion but not Christ. They go to church but they have not Christ. We can dress right, we can talk right, we can go to church, we can read our Bibles and still not have Christ. And there's a lot of people out there. We see churches that are loaded, the parking lots are loaded. Why? Because they're entertaining the world. You can't bring the world. Not too many people want to sit in here when the truth is being preached or spoken. They don't want to hear it. The world does not want the truth. We find that out real quick. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Remember the last thing we've seen? Cleansing, abiding, and what's the last thing? Obedience. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, that's why we stress, and that's why we try to share with people, is it's important to have a relationship with the Lord. That's why it's important to have a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. Spend time with Him. So, we see there, we got to make sure we're grafted into the true vine. Christ is that true vine. It talks about in Romans chapter 9, we're going to be getting to that next week, where it talks about being grafted in. The Jews were set aside for a moment. The church doesn't replace Israel. They're just set aside for the time of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, so whoever might get saved, will get saved. So we see here that we want to make sure that we're grafted into the true vine. But then we see unfruitfulness in verse 2. Until we have a vital life connection to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, or verse 2 of chapter 15, or should I say, the sap of life cannot flow in through you. He is the source. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's interested in our fruitfulness. He's interested in what kind of fruit our life is bearing. It's about a relationship with the Lord. There has to be a relationship with Him before we can have a hope of heaven and before we can have forgiveness of sins. Can you pinpoint a time? This is a question. Can you pinpoint a time in your life when that relationship came to be in your life? That's something we have to ask ourselves. Can you pinpoint a time in your life when that relationship came to be in your life? If we're looking at the fruitfulness of our life, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves whether, first of all, whether we be in the faith or not, but then we also need to examine ourselves whether we're bearing fruit. We have to realize that it's never too late to do so if we're still breathing. If somebody's still alive, they still can get saved. We can look at the great lengths that he has gone for you and me. We can look at the long-suffering of God. He's waited and waited and waited. And look, people have come to Christ. People are getting saved all over the world, I'm sure. But he's waited for us. He waited for that day. We can be guaranteed in John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says he will not cast us out. If we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. See, that's one good thing about coming to Christ, is we don't have to worry about rejection. I remember growing up in school and going to school, there was always cliques of kids. They're always, I guess they say kids can be the meanest, and they can. They gang up on one poor kid, and they make him feel like an outcast. But when we come to Christ, we don't have nothing to worry about, because he says he will in no wise cast us out if we come to him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten sons. His only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much did he love us? He stretched out his arms for us, didn't he? That's how much he loved us. He loved the world that much. It talks about the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But we are going to look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. Verse 21 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See, God is a God of long suffering. He's been very patient with us. And sometimes we get impatient with people, or we get impatient with things or whatever it is, but God's patient with us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He showed us that love through the death of Christ. And he did it before we ever came to him. The Bible tells us it was done before the foundation of the world. He knew that he was going to die for everybody. He's going to die for everyone in the world. So we see about relationships. We see that we have to be in Christ in order to be a fruit bearer. If we're not fruit bearing, we need to look and examine our lives, whether we be in the faith or not. We need to do that. We need to examine ourselves. And the key is, can you pinpoint a time? And I'm not saying we have to come down to the very second, the very date. Sometimes we can't even remember the exact date. But remember a time to where we come before God and we cried out to him. We realized our sinfulness. We realized our need, and we asked God to save us and forgive us of our sins. And we repented of our sins. I believe, from what I see in the scripture, I believe that salvation and repentance are the same coin. They're of the same coin. I believe at the time of salvation is the time that we repent. It happens at the same time. When people try to separate those things, I don't believe they have salvation without repentance, and I don't think you can have repentance without salvation. I just don't believe so. The scripture is very plain on that. But we see relationships. We need to have a relationship with God. Fellowship with him. Well, we see the second thing here. The purpose, or should I say the fruit bearing, reproduction. A vine has a particular purpose. A vine, you don't put in grapevines just to have vines, do you? You put in grapevines so you can have grapes, and so then you have fruit. We put in, last fall, we put in a Honeycrisp apple tree in our backyard, and we're looking forward to see what that thing does. It's looking good. There's a couple small branches on it that are dead, but the greatest part of the tree is alive. The leaves are popping out. I'm looking forward to seeing how many blossoms come on it and to see if we get any fruit this year. The same thing with the out there at the church in Lockwood. We have that big apple tree out back. It's always beautiful. They're all over town. There's a lot of trees that put blossoms out, but they're not fruit-bearing trees. I'm not sure. They have them because they're beautiful in the spring. They're a fruitless crab tree, and they got pink ones, they got white ones, they got, you know, different color ones, which are beautiful. We enjoy seeing those things in the spring. But the purpose of a vine, or should I say the branches that are attached to the vine, are bearing fruit. The vine does not produce fruit, but the responsibility is delegated to the branches. Did you realize that? The responsibility of bearing fruit is delegated to the branches. Christ is the source of that fruit. He's the source of everything. But he delegates it to us. We're the branches. The vine has fruit, and its fruit is the branches. See, Jesus Christ come to die for our sins. We've seen that in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. There's a few verses here that we're familiar with, but I want to share them with you. Chapter 10 and verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." See, he produced through his death, he's produced all of these branches. Why? Because he's the source. When people trust Christ for salvation, they turn in. Each person is a branch attached to that vine. And Christ is that vine. We see in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This is a good verse as well. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He's come to redeem what was in the first beginning. Because Adam and Eve in Genesis were not sinners until Adam chose to disobey God. They had fellowship in the cool of the eve. And when God came to fellowship with them, they were hiding because they were ashamed because of their sin. See, he come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then we see in John chapter 18 and verse 37... John 18 and verse 37. It says, "Pilate therefore..." Am I looking at the right one? Let's see if I wrote the right verse down here. It says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And I'm not sure I wrote down the right verse there. And I apologize for that. But the fact of the matter is, Christ came to die for our sins. He came to die for our sins. We've been grafted in to that true vine, and we're to bear fruit. So when we, or should I say the wild olive branches, are grafted into Christ, what happens? We receive a new nature. When we're saved, we receive a new nature. We receive a divine nature, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. As a result, the life of Jesus, the true vine, flows through the saved individual, and that new branch bears fruit of the vine. That's the process it takes. So we see back in John chapter 15 and verse 2. John 15 and verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." So he talks about, or should I say, he mentions no fruit. Okay, that's a branch that doesn't produce fruit. But then he goes on, he says, "And every branch that beareth fruit," so he mentions fruit. But then he also, "he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit." That's the goal in our life, is Christ wants us to produce more fruit. And then we see in verse 8, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we see we ought to always be producing fruit. So what am I talking about when I speak of bearing fruit? I know we think of fruit trees and we think of strawberry bushes and strawberry plants and all that. They produce fruit. So what am I talking about here? What will be produced in our lives when we yield? How will we know if fruit is being produced in my life? How do we know that? There'll be evidence of it, right? Well, we see in Romans chapter 6, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. This is the how do I know if fruit is being produced in my life? Chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, and now being free, now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then he goes on and compares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first thing we see here, there's three basic fruits. The first one's going to be when we get saved, we're justified. What's the second process? We're sanctified. Sanctification. We become more like Him. It's a process. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Verse 111, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. They're by Christ, okay? And then we see in Colossians chapter 1, just a couple pages over, verse 10, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's the process that's happening to bring us, it's the fruit unto holiness. It's to bring us to be more like Christ. It's a purging, as it talks about in John 15. He purges it, so it bringeth forth more fruit. He's in the process of removing those things in our life that hold us back from serving Him. That's what it's about. Sanctification. It's purging the dross and the slag, as they would call it in welding. The slag is the waste part that covers the weld. He's purging our lives of sin. He's purging our lives of ourselves and bringing us to the point to where we're willing to yield to Him so that what? That we might produce more fruit. But then we go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We mentioned this particular passage the other day. It talks about, again, there's a comparison going on. Verse 18, it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay? So if we're led of the Spirit, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Okay? But then he goes on to list the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are clearly the works of the flesh. Okay? But then he goes on in verse 22 and 23. So the first basic fruit is sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ. But then we see there in verse 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the second thing we have here is spirituality. We behave more like Him. We become more like Him, but now it goes to a little further extent. We behave more like Him. And when we yield our lives to Him, and when we're living as we ought to be for Him, and we have that relationship, and we're keeping close accounts of our sin in our life, we're confessing it, and trying to stay in fellowship with the Father, it brings us closer to Him, and then we start seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's the fruit that the Spirit shows in our lives. It's not something we can drum up, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's our spirituality. But then we see, go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in verse 13. Actually, starting in verse 11, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me." And me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ofttimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Through sanctification, we become more like Him. Through spirituality, we behave more like Him, our actions. But then there's soul consciousness. That's what I put down, soul consciousness. Is that we are starting to be conscious about other lost people. We have a burden for souls. We see Paul in Romans chapter 9, as we started here a week ago, or before Mother's Day, it was 2 weeks ago, he says, in verse 1, it says, "I say a truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And why was that? Because he knew if they didn't accept Christ that they were going to die and go to hell. And that's the realization we have to realize. Every direction we could point, there's lost people. Every direction. All around us, our neighbors, our family, people we come in contact. Our responsibility as God's children are to be conscious about that, but do something about it. Share Christ. Are you producing fruit which glorifies the Lord? Are we living a life now that's producing fruit? You know what Paul's secret was? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's see Paul's secret. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. He crucifies the flesh, but he says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." When we're one of God's, we're to die to self. Paul says, "I die daily." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. We need to die to those self-desires, die to the point to where we can be used of the Master. See, fruit-bearing or fruitlessness says much about our lives, doesn't it? A tree is known by its fruit. You don't go to an apple tree looking for oranges. First of all, oranges don't grow here. It's too cold. But we can grow pear trees. They are here. They are to some of, I have some in this area. I know there's apricot trees. I know there's one tree that's an apricot tree. It does. They do grow here. But then again, they consider Billings area the banana belt, so we're a little warmer than most areas because we sit down in this valley. A tree is known by its fruit. The purpose of a tree, a fruit tree, is to produce fruit. We see in Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to finish here, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 16 through 20. Actually, starting in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." It's just a basic principle that God gives us in His Word. You shall know them by their fruits. We know whether it's good fruit or not for good fruit, based on the fruits. Therefore, we need to be fruit inspectors. Now, I don't think it's right for us to determine whether somebody's saved or not. But we do have a right to inspect the fruit by watching their lives and watching what they do. One last passage I want to look at is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Says, "Either make the tree good or and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit." So we see the relationship that needs to happen is we're in Christ. And then also the goal or the purpose of the vine, the branch that's attached to the vine, is fruit bearing. Are you producing fruit which glorifies the Lord? Are you living in such a way that brings honor and glory to God? That's the key. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Paul's secret was, the fact is Christ lived in him. He died to himself daily, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to take over. He yielded his life so that Christ may be brought forth. See, Paul, of all people, went through so much. Shipwreck. He was in the deep, it talks about, for several days and nights. He was bit by a snake. They suffered shipwreck a couple of times. I mean, he went through. He was multitude of times was whipped. 39 times, save one. Paul knew what it was to go through hardships, but it helped him realize, just as we. It talks about in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, where it talks about, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we're at our weakest point, that's when God can be glorified. That's when God can come forth and use His strength. We're so weak to the point that we have to depend upon Him, and that's where He wants us. Our relationship with Him. And He expects us to bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, I pray that You'll just work in our hearts. And Lord, help us as we look into the Scriptures and we see, Lord, the fact of the matter is that we need to be in Christ. We need to have a relationship with You. That's the most, first and foremost, the most important. But most of all, after we have a relationship here, Lord, we just realize that we're connected to You. We're a branch on the vine. You're the vine. Lord, we need to be fruit bearers. We need to be bearing fruit for you. Lord, help us. Help us draw closer to you. Help us come to you and ask for forgiveness for not doing the things we ought to be doing. And Lord, help us to overcome our weakness and help us to become obedient unto your word. Well, thank you, praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.